So as we've been doing all year long, we're going to open up again to 2 Timothy 3:16. You can turn there if you want. I'm really going to be looking at a handful of scriptures. And so really, if you just want to use this morning to just listen and not necessarily turn to all the scriptures, that'd be okay. If you're going to take notes this morning, there should be very basic and very, very easy. So I would love for you just to sort of listen with open hearts this morning as we look at one phrase out of these two verses. Hopefully, you're starting to know these verses by heart as we've been looking at them all year. It says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And so what I want to do this morning is I want to take just that next passage, that next little phrase, which says, the man of God. We know that when God created Adam and Eve, he said that I want to create man in my own image. I create them male and female. So you're going to hear me use the generic term this morning often, just to make things a little shorter, man of God. And women, I want you to understand that that also means women of God. It is a very generic term. So it means men and women of God. I'm speaking to everyone this morning. I just felt like I needed to say that. But we're going to study just those four words, the man of God. And the way that we're going to do it is we're going to use a word that's not used often these days, and it's not found in these verses. It's found in another verse that we're going to find out later. And even in our modern translations, the word's not used anymore. But it's the word peculiar. And I love that word because peculiar is hard to say. At least for me, it's a little tough to say. And so I've had to practice this week saying peculiar. So you're probably going to hear me mess it up. But one of the interesting things about that word is that it's going to relate to both of the qualities of the man of God I want to point out to you today. First, I want us to understand this idea of peculiar. Nowadays, we really mean this word to be something derogatory in a sense. I would use this word often if I were me talking to my sisters. Oh, you're so peculiar, right? And you know what that means. Yeah, I heard the giggles. You're odd. You're different. You're weird. That's not at all what Paul was talking about here. So what we have is we have a word that means something different in a sense now than what it meant back when he was using it. And so when he was using the word, it means very specifically the idea of actually, and this is what a good brother should say to his sister, that you are peculiar in the sense that you are special, in the sense that you have been picked out and chosen, that you have something, or that you have been, in a sense, made holy or set apart from everything else. You have distinction. And the one that I really want to focus on, the definition this morning, is the idea that you are a costly treasure. That's what the word peculiar really means. That you are a costly treasure or a costly possession. A real quick example of this that I can think of, and kids, you can relate to this one, I think, is I have in my house boxes and boxes, thousands and thousands of pieces of Legos. And I am not exaggerating even a little bit. But what I have done with all of the thousands of Legos that I have is I have set apart the sets that mean something to me. I have set them apart because they are special. And you know where those sets are? They're all over my house for people to be able to see. I have them in prominent places. They are set. The rest of them are in the attic in boxes. I need to do something with them at some point. But right now, they're in the attic in boxes. All the Legos, in a sense, do the same thing. They work the same way. But I have specific sets that I've set aside that tend to be a little costlier to me. They were a little more money. But they're out for everyone to see. And if people don't see them, most of the time I point them out because I want people to see them because I like them. They're fun. The first thing I want to point out about this idea of being peculiar is the idea that we are peculiar possessions. Say that five times fast. Peculiar possessions. And if that wasn't confusing enough, I want to talk about Timothy first in a particular way. So there's three good P words that you can write down and remember. As we look at this text, we see the idea actually in Timothy. We know that when Paul wrote the book of Timothy, he was actually writing a letter to a person. It was very personal, and it was one pastor writing a book to another up-and-coming pastor. He was a young man who was going to be taking over a church, and he needed to learn all kinds of things that Paul already experienced that he could teach Timothy. And so in the beginning of the book, he writes this in 2 Timothy 1:9. He's talking about Jesus Christ, and he says, "Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began." That phrase, I love that phrase, "who saved us and called us to a holy calling." I want you to understand that particularly in this passage, Paul was telling Timothy that he was selected. He was set apart to do ministry. He was picked out from everyone else around, whether it was in the church or part of the world. Timothy was special. If we go just before our verses in chapter 3, what we have, and we're going to read this a little bit later on, but we have this section of these verses where it talks about the world and the way they think and what their hearts look like and what their passions and desires are. And twice in that list, Paul again makes distinctions to Timothy. He says, this is what the world looks like and thinks like, but you, however, should do this and be this way. And then in 2 Timothy 3:14, he says, but as for you. And the point I want to pull out is simply that Timothy was special. He was set apart as a particular possession. Now, what's great about these verses is though it's in a particular sense, it's talking about Timothy, we can generalize and we can apply this to all of us as well. What is true about Timothy is true about all of us who possess faith in Jesus Christ. So we can look at that verse again and apply it to ourselves when it says, Jesus Christ, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Those who are considered peculiar or special, I want you to understand, possess no special innate qualities in and of themselves. It's what makes this verse so powerful. Timothy was not selected as a preacher because of any inherent qualities over other church members. Believers are not made peculiar, because of some inherent quality which everyone else is missing. Instead, they're made peculiar because of Jesus, his work, and the Father's good pleasure in calling us. Listen to the verse one more time. Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our own works. Jesus did not look at you and pick you because he saw something in you that was special, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before ages began. I was equating this week because it's coming up next week, I think, and I'm so pumped to the Olympics. The analogy I think that just is so clear is the idea of gold medals. Did you know that Olympic medals, gold medals in particular, are not made from solid gold? Only about 6 grams of each medal are 24 karat gold. Now that supplies a little bit of worth to the medal, but actually when an Olympian wins a gold medal, he's actually holding in his hands just a few hundred dollars worth of gold. You see, in and of themselves, they're really not worth much. But what's interesting is when you consider the time and the energy and the dedication and the sacrifice that the Olympian put in all of those years, that medal becomes a very, very special possession. It becomes a very peculiar possession and a very costly treasure to that Olympian. Are you a child of God this morning? If so, you are God's peculiar possession. You're His costly treasure. You belong to God. He will never trade you or sell you, unlike a lot of Olympians who actually end up selling off their gold medals. In fact, worth very little on your own, on my own, we become priceless because we are Christ's. He has set His affections on you, and He wants nothing less than perfection in you. This is why He has breathed out the Scriptures, so that He can make you perfect by them. I think all of us, some of us particularly, need to hear this morning that you belong to God. That you are His possession, not because of anything that you can do or anything that you have accomplished in your life, but because simply God has set His affections on you. So we must begin resting in the truth that you are a treasure to God. That is beautiful truth, and it should be encouragement. Still, though, we're not a possession like the Legos that simply sit on a shelf. We shouldn't live lives that are stagnant. So that comes to the second point. And the second point is that we are considered, and we'll see this with Paul again particularly, and then generally with us, is that we are peculiar representatives. Particularly, I want to get into just a little bit of history. This idea of the man of God is not something that Paul just thought would be fun to write to Timothy concerning. He didn't create the title. In fact, in a very formal way, it was a technical title referring all throughout the Old Testament, typically of prophets. The term appears 78 times in 72 verses of the Old Testament, actually, in application to over 13 individuals. Moses was referred to the most as the man of God. In fact, in a lot of the prophets, they speak back to Moses, the man of God. Over and over and over again, you hear that. But then Elijah and Elisha come in second and third with that title, along with other prophets, along with David, actually, who was called the man of God once. And you could probably debate whether or not he was actually a prophet. He wrote a lot of the Psalms, and there's some interesting prophecies that come out of some of his writings. So maybe not a technical sense of a prophet, but he carried some of those flavors. A prophet was one in the Old Testament who spoke for God to the people, in a very technical sense. God would speak immediately to the prophet, face to face, in visions, in dreams, but very, very clearly, the words that He wanted the prophet to speak, and the prophet would turn around and he would recite those words to the people. We hear in Peter, it says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." There's a great passage in Jeremiah that I'd like to read to you. And what this does is this sets up what the prophets of the Old Testament look like. Because we know that there weren't just faithful prophets, were there? What were the other guys? They were false prophets. And this is a great passage. It's in Jeremiah 23, 16 through 18, and then I'm going to read 28 as well. And it says this, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, 'It shall be well with you.' And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, 'No disaster shall come upon you.' For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and to hear His word? Or who has paid attention to His word and listened?" And then Jeremiah 23, 28 sets the faithful prophet away from these false prophets. And it says, "Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream. But let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord." We have this distinction then again that Paul brings out very clearly in the New Testament. The distinction of Old Testament prophets who were false are now really just considered false teachers, in a sense. And then we have the faithful prophets who are now considered the faithful teachers. And there's a little bit of a change in what that means, and I'll get to that in just a second. We see in 2 Peter 2:1 kind of a summary of that. And it says, but false prophets also arose among the people. So Peter's talking about the Old Testament, the people of Israel, and he's saying false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Now he's talking about the New Testament church. You who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Now, in our immediate text, Paul talks to Timothy and warns him of these same kind of false teachers. And he says, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sin and led astray by various passions. That's kind of an interesting word picture. Always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres, those were the two prophets of Pharaoh, who did a lot of the same things that Moses did. Remember, turning the staff into snakes and those kinds of things, until finally God set apart the false prophets from Moses, and only Moses could do the real work of God. It says, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. Timothy was set apart in the vein of a faithful Old Testament prophet, a prophet, except for this little fact. Where the Old Testament prophet would hear immediately from God and then reveal it to the people, that's not necessarily what Timothy is doing. Timothy, on a daily basis now, is going to look at the scriptures, the mediated revelation of God. And Timothy now is called to be a faithful steward of the revelation and to proclaim the scriptures, this revelation. Again, particularly with Timothy, we see just after verse 17 in chapter 3, Paul says, I charge you in the presence of God to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So you have Timothy, who was set apart as a possession, but then he was set apart as a possession to do something very, very particular, and that was to preach the gospel, to handle the word. That was to get up on a Sunday and do what Mark is doing, what I am doing right now, and that is to exhort from Scripture what we believe the Scripture is teaching, what the Holy Spirit is telling us from the Word of God, and then to expound it. But at the same time, that doesn't leave everyone else off the hook. In fact, we can apply this in a very general sense. And I think in some ways, it is vitally important that you hear this, because so often the default is, well, pastor can take care of that. Pastor will deal with that. Pastor's here, he can pray. He's the only one that really knows how. You know, those kinds of things. I want to empower you this morning that not only with the encouragement that you are his possession, but you have also been given a responsibility to be a representative for our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So now let me go back and just read what the world looks like when it comes to Paul talking to Timothy. He says in verse 1 of chapter 3, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. We're in this right now. Paul and Timothy were in this state. He was expecting Timothy to see these people as well. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. The man of God has been set apart to represent God, not himself. He does this by living out the word of God in word and deed within the context he has been placed in, or he has been placed. And so what I want to do is just show you again with what I've just read the difference in the idea of everything that is inward, everything that is promoting self. That's not being a peculiar representative. That's being a very normal, everyday, worldly marketer of self. Enhancing your own agenda, your own kingdom. In order to be particular and a representative of God, what he asks of you is to take the word of God and to live it out in word and deed, in season and out of season. Whether you feel like it or not, whether it's hard, difficult, whatever context you are in. So whether we are talking vocationally, whether we are talking recreationally, a lot of times we think when we're doing recreation, we're off, even with most of our spiritual responsibilities, and that's not the case. Whether it's with our hobbies or whether it's with relationships, every facet of life, God has put those specific things in your life. He has given you all of those things specifically so you can be a peculiar representative in all of those contexts so that you can live out the word of God as a man of God in word and deed. And I'll tell you, what it does is it really kind of brings in the second meaning or the modern meaning of the word peculiar, because if you are doing this, you will look like the modern term peculiar to most of the world. I've heard it said, kind of scary from other pastors before, that you will come up against really two situations. You will be in your gospel presentation, just in your life, you will be a fragrant offering to some. Some will love what you smell like, and they will want Jesus. And that's something we can be proud of and rejoice in. And that, how awesome is that? The other thing is that if you are faithful, you should stink in their nostrils. It really should be both of those things. If it's really anything else in between, then maybe you're not as peculiar as you think you are. Maybe you're you representing the gospel is not clear enough that you're getting some sort of response. I just give you that to chew on, not to necessarily make anybody feel guilty, just to chew on. I think one of the best verses to kind of summarize the general call of every one of us is found in 1 Peter 2:9, and it's where the word peculiar is actually mentioned, at least in the King James. If you're following, pretty much, I think, in any other translation, you won't see it. It says this, but you are, talking about each one of us together corporately, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. The King James translates that a people that is his peculiar possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Going back to the gold medal analogy, the mission or purpose, so to speak, of the gold medal is to point back to the glory of the athlete, the one who accomplished the feats deserving the medal. The medal, the gold medal, never glories in itself, ever, but proclaims the victory of its owner. So the man of God, the woman of God, in every situation in life, points to the glory of their Savior Christ. In other words, the man of God lives for Christ. We must remember this morning that Jesus Christ is the ultimate victor. He has conquered evil, he has conquered sin, and he has conquered death. Those who profess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord are his peculiar possessions. We are his costly treasures. And in him, we have become peculiar representatives. you and I have been given the awesome privilege of being gold medals in the hands of Jesus Christ for all to see. We get to proclaim the glory of Christ. We get to do it to each other. We get to do it when we're out in the world. And I would say that there is truly no greater call than the way that our Savior, our triune God, the Father calling us, the Son who has completed it all, and the Spirit that resides in us, what He has for us as possessions, who we are, who we belong to, and then the amazing responsibilities that He has graciously given us to accomplish. Let's pray.